Morning, everyone. Morning. All right, good to see you all. Very bright in here. Let's see. I just want to, out of some formal respect, just to welcome Pitwell, in fact, Miss Lydia's mother, all the way from Kenya. So, Mom, can you please stand up? Please welcome her all the way from Kenya. Yes, thank you. And to everybody who's visiting here, we welcome you to C3 Kwinana. How's your Easter weekend been? Good? Yes, okay. Anyway, I just want to bring some encouragement this morning, as we know that today is the day that Easter Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And I've got here five powerful statements that Jesus made. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." That's statement number one. The second statement was, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The third one is, my God, why have you abandoned me or forsaken me?" The next one is, "I thirst." This is recognizing that Jesus, as he went through the day, he had been in front of the Pharisees and the high priest, and they were blaming him for a whole host of things. Then the next day he went before Pilate, and Pilate then gave up Barabbas and said, no, who do you choose, Jesus or Barabbas? And everybody said, we want Barabbas. And so Barabbas was set free. And then from there, Jesus went through the whipping. And so he was, they stripped him of his clothes and they beat him severely. And then later on, they said, you know what? As they continued to beat him with the whip that had shards of glass in it, they whipped him. So each time they whipped, the flesh was coming off his body. And so this guy was obviously going through a very difficult time. Then on top of that, they said, look, you now need to carry this cross. And so off he went, carrying his cross with him as he went. Very tired, no energy in him. And they had to obviously get Simon to help him along the way. Then, of course, he gets to the cross and he's up there. They nail him. The nails go deep into his wrists, into his hands. And they set him up there. And so he cried out, "I am thirsty." So you can imagine the dehydration that he was feeling. So the Lord said, "I thirst." Then instead of giving him there was no refreshing glass of water that was coming. It was just something mixed with vinegar. And then finally, as he was there on the cross, for the very first time, he felt the abandonment of his father. He obviously cried out those words. And then he says, "It is finished." Everything that the Lord had put into motion the day that Adam and Eve had sinned and they were chased out of the garden, that redemptive plan that the Lord began to put in motion, and everything that the prophets of old had said was going to happen, he says, "You know what? Game over. I've done it. It's all done." So, I guess for us this morning, as we reflect on that, we have to understand that God is reachable. God is reachable for you and I. The only question is that, am I going to reach out and grab him? And I wonder for you, what will you do with the gift that God has given you? As you reflect on this Resurrection Sunday, what will you do with the gift that God has given you? Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. We were dead in our sins. But because of what Christ did on the cross for us, he took the charges that were meant for you and I. You and I were meant to be the ones on that cross. But he says, hey, I'll take it on their behalf. So you have to understand that rulers maintain their authority by the power they wield over their subjects. Normally, they have a legal authority so that they have the power to punish those people who deserve punishment. You are not going to go into a courtroom now unless there is a legal case against you. They will not throw you in prison unless they have the legal authority to do so. If they have the legal authority, the judge will say, okay, for your crimes, I hereby sentence you to 25 years. And the moment he goes, the deal is sealed. They will immediately come and take you away, put you up in chains, and then your life completely changes from then. Paul, if you read the book of Colossians, shows that Christ delivered us, his believers, from the punishment we deserve. You see, the law of God demands that we deserved the punishment. And so the demand was that they have to die. There has to be death. But Christ bore that punishment that was meant for you and I on himself. The triumph of Christ's resurrection proved that he had the victory over all powers and authorities. This is why we don't get involved with stuff we shouldn't be getting involved in. Because then we give the devil a legal right to come into our lives and to cause havoc in our lives. So this is, you see, where it says he disarmed the powers and the authorities because of when Adam sinned, there was a legal right that gave the enemy access into our lives. But Christ came and took that away from the devil. Amen? What at his crucifixion, God blotted out the handwriting in the ordinances that were against us, taking them out of the way by nailing them to the cross. Colossians 1 verse 13 says, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. We see that at the cross, Jesus did a few things. Jesus atoned, he fulfilled, and he redeemed. When we say that Jesus atoned, the idea that we have here is that he paid for our sin. He covered our sin. You see, this comes from the sacrificial system that was laid down in the book of Leviticus, where the blood of animals was used to cover sin. And so every once a year they would come, everybody would come to, you know, where the high priest was, and he would then go into the Holy of Holies because he was the only one that could get access in there. But before they did that, they would lay the sins of the people on the animal. And then obviously the animal would be killed. It says in Leviticus 17, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Jesus' death on the cross is the ultimate atonement, not just covering sin, but removing it. So in the Old Testament days, they had to do this every year. So it wasn't enough. You know, the animal was not enough to completely do away with sin. But all those things pointed to the Messiah who would come, who would deal with the issue of sin once and for all and take back the authority that we gave over to the devil. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, which we receive by faith. So on the cross, Jesus atoned for your sin. He took your guilt and he bore the punishment that you deserved. So all of us were going to die had it not been for the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I will do it for them. And he fulfilled, he atoned, and he fulfilled. There was a completion of all the prophecy and a satisfaction of the law and the promises. Jesus fulfilled the prophecies and requirements of the law. This is why he said in Matthew chapter 5, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. His life, death, and resurrection brought completion to God's redemptive plan foretold through Scripture. He said to them in Luke chapter 24, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So on the cross, Jesus fulfilled God's plan. Everything God had promised and required was completed in Christ. He redeemed. He bought back. He set us free by paying a price. Redemption refers to the act of buying someone out of slavery or bondage. By shedding his blood, he paid the price to redeem us from sin, death, and the power of the enemy. This is very important because, you see, we would still be bound in our sin. So the moment that you give your life to Christ, the power of sin has been broken over your life. You now just have to work through it. Through restoration, you know, you've just got to walk through it, but he has given you the power to overcome sin. Now you just have to, you know, work with the Lord, work with the Holy Spirit. You see, death, that means that once we died, that was it, we're finished. But now, even if we die, we don't really die. We are no longer, because you see, there's the first death, which is the physical death. Then the second one is the spiritual death, which is complete separation from God. By Christ rising from the dead, he has defeated death. And so it is to our benefit that has happened. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And so 1 Peter 1 says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. This is why John would say, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the what? The world. So on the cross, Jesus redeemed you. He paid the ultimate price to bring you into freedom and restore you to God. Jesus was convicted on the cross in our place. The good news of this atonement is that Jesus came to remove our guilt. And you can imagine that you're in court. You're staring up at the judge, this is God, and he's about to pronounce the sentence of guilty. And then Jesus steps up and says, hey, I'll take it. I'll take his punishment is on me. Even though you are rightfully guilty, but because of his great love for you, Jesus will take your punishment. And that punishment was death. And because God loves you, he will accept that offering. You'll be like, yep, this is good. This satisfies it. Because remember back in the old days that the Lord had to accept the offering. You could bring an offering, but it may not have been accepted. But because of what God accepts the offering of Jesus to say, this is enough, it settles everything. And so we have to understand that whilst we were still helpless, powerless to provide us for our salvation, Jesus Christ died as a substitute for the ungodly. This is in Romans 5, verse 6 to 9. He says, now it is an extraordinary thing for a good man to willingly give his life for an upright man. Though perhaps for a good man, somebody, you're not just going to die for anybody, but for a good person, you're like, you know what, yeah, I think I'll do it. But he goes on to say that, but God clearly shows and proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, since we have now been justified, which is declared free of guilt of sin by his blood, how much more certain is it that we will be saved from the wrath of God through him? So what I was supposed to get, the Lord did. The Lord died in my place. And so we are super grateful for that. Jesus died on the cross on the Friday and was resurrected on Sunday morning. Now, this is very important. This is why when in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter on the day of Pentecost began to tell the people, and he says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited and pointed out and attested to you by God with power to perform miracles and wonders and signs which God worked through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know this man, he was handed over to the Roman authorities according to the predetermined decision and foreknowledge of God. You nailed him to a cross and put to death by the hands of lawless and godless men. But God raised him up, releasing him and bringing an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in death's power. Death could not hold him down. Peter then goes on to explain a few other things, and I'm going to paraphrase. He then talks about David, you know, and the prophecy that David gave in relation to the Messiah. David says this, for you will not forsake me and abandon my soul to Hades, the realm of the dead, nor let your Holy One undergo decay after death. You have made known to me the ways of life. You fill me with your joy and with your presence. He says, brothers, I may confidently and freely say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And he says, David, being a prophet and fully knowing that God had sworn to him that he would seat one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke prophetically of the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed, that he was not abandoned in death to Hades, nor did his body undergo decay. Jesus was resurrected, and there is power. If Jesus was not resurrected, we probably would not be here. Or we would be here, but it would just be a social club. There would be no power in anything that we did because Jesus was not resurrected. But Christ, but God made a way that he did not suffer death. He died, but after 3 days, he defeated death and rose again. Amen? Resurrection is the concept of coming back to life after death. In the scriptures, we find the word resurrection used a number of times to describe times when people who had passed away were brought back to life through God's power. We have in 1 Kings, the widow of Zarephath's son, the Shunammite woman's son, Jairus' daughter. Remember Jairus, one of the Pharisees, he came to Jesus and said, oh, my daughter is sick, could you come and pray? And then later on the news came, sorry, don't bother the master, your daughter is dead. But the Lord went and The girl came back to life, prayed for her, and she came back to life. The most famous one we know is Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead in the tomb. How many days? 4 days? How many days? No, 3 days. Oh, my goodness. You probably need a Bible class, eh? Okay, some are saying 3, some are saying 4. Okay, so we'll have a class afterwards. We do know that regardless of how many days it was, Lazarus came back from the dead. Eh? And so Jesus rose him. But you know, the funny thing is that these people that experienced their body and mind being brought back to life, being brought back to consciousness, because they were no longer conscious when they died, they came back to the current state of humanity. Even after this miracle of resurrection occurred, they still lived out their earthly lives to later die again. So they were raised from the dead. And even if somebody dies and by God's grace we pray for them and they come back to life, eventually they're still going to what? They're still going to die. Jesus rested in the tomb after his death until his resurrection. He did not go to heaven during that time. He was sleeping in the grave just like the others who were resurrected from the dead in the Bible. But then on the third day, boom, Jesus came back to life. The reason why the resurrection is important is because it is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Without it, the cross would just be a tragic death. Ah, remember that guy that got crucified? Very sad. But because he rose, it is the cornerstone of our faith. The cross, the resurrection of Jesus confirms his identity. Because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the resurrection proved he is who he said he is. Otherwise, his words would have just been empty. The resurrection validates the cross. It shows that the sacrifice on the cross was accepted by God. Sin was fully paid for, death was defeated, and the enemy lost. If Jesus stayed dead, we'd have no assurance that the price was enough. But because we rose, we know that it's a done deal, it is finished. And so what it did, what the cross did, was that there was the payment of sin done when he said it is finished. He said it's finished, he was saying the payment of sin is complete. We now have power over Satan. The separation between God and humanity no longer does have to exist. We now have got access. The access, when the veil was torn from the top to the bottom in the temple, it now gave us access because the only one who could go in there was the high priest. And he would only go there once a year. And if he went there but he had sin in his life, the high priest would die. And he would have to be pulled out by a rope. That's why when he went in, there were bells at the bottom of his robe. There were bells there. So each time he walked, it would be, you know, like a cowbell. And they would tie a rope on his leg. And if he didn't come out for a long time, guess what they would do? They would just pull the rope out because they knew, oh, high priest was dead. But now Jesus, we can go behind the veil. There's no longer that separation where only one person. We now have access through the work of Jesus Christ. The resurrection breaks the power of death. Jesus didn't rise up for himself. He rose up for you and I. His resurrection means we too will rise. Death is no longer the final word. We might die, but we know that we will live. The resurrection, it gives us new life now. We don't have to, it's not just about heaven, we're going to go to heaven and everything is going to be great. It's about freedom now. This is why this Easter Sunday I've titled the message, Freedom. We've been raised to walk in newness of life with power over sin, shame, and fear. Because the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you and I. Resurrection means We don't just believe in a risen Savior. We live like people who have been raised. And finally, the resurrection launches the kingdom mission of God. The reason Jesus gave the Great Commission, go make disciples. Without the resurrection, there would be no gospel, there would be no church, and there would be no purpose. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is powerful in our lives, in my life and in your life. And so we see this thing about the resurrection of Jesus where Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome, they went out to purchase burial spices so they could anoint his body. And on their way there the next morning on Sunday, they went to the tomb and they were asking each other, how will we roll away the stone from the entrance? But then when they looked up and they saw that the stone, which was large, had been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. It says, he is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. Now, the words of Jesus are important here because you have to understand in Mark chapter 14, it says they were on their way and Jesus said to them, all of you will desert me, for the scripture says God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. So when Jesus tells us something, we need to recognize in our lives that he's not going to lie to us. When Jesus has given you a promise, recognize that Jesus will not let you down. Jesus is not going to lie. So after this, in Mark 14 verse, it talks about, in the same passage of scripture, Jesus then said to his disciples, you will all fall away and be ashamed and be afraid to be associated with me as disciples. Because it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But Peter said to him, even if they fall away. Now, you got to understand is that the they that he was referring to were the other disciples. Now, we might have said to ourselves, Lord, I don't care what it is. Even if everybody in C3 Kwinana leaves you, I'll never leave you. This is the declaration that Peter made. And then Jesus said to him, I assure you, and I most solemnly say to you, this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times that you ever knew me. But Peter kept saying insistently, Lord, if I have to die for you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples were saying the same things, that, you know what, Lord, no matter what we go through, no matter what hardship I go through in my life, no matter if I've got no food on my table, no money in the bank, Lord, I will follow you all the days of my life. And then when the hardship comes, guess what happens? I don't know about that, Lord. We deny him. You see, when that word was given, that when the man in the tomb, the young man said, the angel, you know, when he said, don't be alarmed, he says, now go, he says, Jesus is risen from the dead. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you. I asked myself this question, why? Why did he single Peter out? Why did Jesus single out Peter? And I think that perhaps one of the reasons why he did that was to restore what shame had been broken. Remember, he was the one like, Lord, I'm with you. Even if everybody at C3 Kwinana abandons you, I am with you to the death. And then somebody comes up to me and says, you were one of his. And guess what he said? No, I never knew him. And another person came, and guess what? He denied him three times. And I think there's a picture that is painted here that as he denied him the third time, his Peter and Jesus' eyes locked, and they just came to a point where they looked at each other. Probably Jesus saying, "Didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you you're going to leave me? You're going to forsake me?" And he went away in shame. So what Jesus, when he singled Peter out, and you have to understand why he singled him out. Peter was likely drowning in guilt after denying Jesus. Jesus publicly, so later on in John chapter 21, Jesus came to Peter and restores him publicly by asking him three times, "Do you love me?" Matching the three times that he denied the Lord Jesus. Jesus didn't shame Peter. Now, I don't know, I would definitely be shaming. "I told you so." But Jesus, thank goodness, the Lord is not like that. He restored him. He gave Peter back his voice, his calling, and his place. Why did Jesus single Peter out? To show that no failure is final. Peter's story shows that failure doesn't disqualify us when there's repentance in our lives. Jesus made sure that Peter knew the cross was enough, even for that kind of betrayal. Because you got to understand that Peter was one of the top guys. He was in the top three. There were the 12 disciples, but he was in the top three. Maybe he was second after John. So Jesus is telling him that, hey, failure is not final, even though you betrayed me. Easter is for people like Peter. Not perfect people, but people who are forgiven. And so why did Jesus single Peter out? To call him back into leadership. Remember the time when Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they say, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say that you're Elijah. But he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And then Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus then says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then he says, "And on this revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail over it." Jesus recognized that Peter had a destiny to be he had a destiny in the church. By singling Peter out, Jesus was saying, "Your calling still stands. You are not disqualified just because you have what? Betrayed me." The resurrection was just not about life after death. It was about new purpose after failure. After we've all failed and betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, he still is saying the same things that he said to Peter, to us. And so I wonder, is there any area of your life and in my life where we've forsaken the one who gave everything for us on the cross? In the business of life or in subtle compromise, have I drifted from the deep relationship Jesus invites me into? I believe that this Easter, Jesus is calling us to not just remember his resurrection, but to return to him. Return to the Lord. Am I holding on to the things Jesus already died to set me free from? We have to recognize that there was a beautiful exchange that took place on the cross. The cross was a beautiful exchange. Jesus took my shame and gave me his righteousness. He bore my punishment and gave me peace. He wore a crown of thorns so that I could wear a crown of life. He was forsaken so I would never be abandoned. Jesus died so I could truly live. The resurrection of Jesus Christ seals the deal for us. It is not just proof that he won, and which he did. He won gloriously. But it's an invitation for us to step into the freedom he paid for. So why will I live my life like I'm still bound when Jesus already broke the chains for my freedom? In the song, A Beautiful Exchange, written by Hillsong, it said, "Death was arrested and my life began. I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God." The lyrics of the song go on to say, "My burden erased, my life forgiven." And he says, "There is nothing that could take this love away." And then he says, "In response to what Jesus has done on the cross, my only desire and my sole ambition is to love Jesus the same way he loved me." So if Jesus rose so I could be free, then staying in shame, in guilt, or compromise is not just unnecessary. It's actually not worship. It's not walking in the full power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we stand this morning. There are things that the Lord has done for us that he has freed us from, and that we need to walk in the power of what Jesus did for us. So if you have addiction in your life, whatever that might be, you're addicted to relationships, you're addicted to substances, whatever it may be, Jesus paid the price so you would not be in chains, you would not be in bondage anymore. And this morning, there's just a prayer of invitation for all of us that we will pray. And I'd like you to pray it alongside with me. Say, "Jesus, thank you for the cross, for taking my place, my shame, my sin. You gave your life in a beautiful exchange so I could truly live. Today, I respond to your resurrection. I choose to step out of guilt and into grace, out of fear and into freedom, out of my past and into your purpose. Forgive me, restore me, renew me. I receive the life you purchased for me. And from this day on, I choose to walk in the freedom of your victory. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for rising again. I am yours. Amen."